All right, well, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read, we'll be in Luke chapter 19, but I want to read a prophecy out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, but we'll be in Luke 19 for the message. We'll read Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we can gather here in your name and to worship you, celebrate what you have done in our lives, Lord, to celebrate the life change that you make. Lord Jesus, help us to hear today what you want us to hear as we see the shouts. May we not miss our moment of visitation. May we rejoice in who you are, and may we be the people who give you your due praise. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll be in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. These last several weeks on Wednesday, we've been going through and looking at Jesus' time leading up to his entry into Jerusalem. And we're going to see what we call the triumphal entry. And as we think about this and we look at this at this time in Jesus' life, the question to us is this: what will we do when he rides through? When he rides through, how will we respond? And so we pick up in Luke 19, verse 28. It says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" Okay, we'll stop right there. Now, this is setting up his entry. Okay, and there's two thoughts on this. How did when Jesus sent his disciples off to untie this colt? Was this prearranged? Did he just know ahead, just in foresight? I believe that this is a moment where Jesus more than likely had a conversation with the owner of this colt and had already prepared him and let him know that he was going to be sending some disciples that were going to come. And that way, when they would ask, "Why are you doing this?" he told just simply say, "Hey, the Lord needs it," and then he would let them have it. Because here's what we see. And he tells them, if someone asks, "Why are you untying it?" say this: "The Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. Let's just stop right there in the middle of that verse. And they brought it to Jesus. As soon as the disciple said, "The Lord has need of it," he said, "It's yours." He let it go. And I think this is huge. And the question this morning is, are you willing to let it go for the Lord? Are you willing to let your life go? Are you willing to let the things that you hold precious to you, are you willing to let it go for the glory of God's kingdom? I'm sure this colt was valuable to this man, right? It's a way he earned a living, and this was his business, and he knew there was no greater purpose than to allow the Lord to have it. Many times in life, we hold on to things, don't we? The things that we hold closest to us are the things that we value, right? The people, the things, the whatever we hold close to our heart, whatever we treasure, whatever we find value, well, whatever we value as high, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And just before entering into Jerusalem, I think it's interesting that Luke records two instances that Jesus has with two wealthy people. And the first time he interacts with this, we call him the rich young ruler. And he comes up to Jesus and he asks him, you know, what do I need to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, you know the law. And he says, I've done all these things. I've kept the law. And Jesus says, well, then go sell everything you have and follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. And the young man dropped his head, and he was sad, and he went away because he had great wealth. You see, Jesus put his finger on the very God of his life. He said he'd been keeping the law, and maybe he thought he had been keeping the law, but the first thing of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not have any other gods before me. And guess what this man's God was? Was his wealth. He was unwilling to let it go so that he could gain the rewards of heaven. He didn't see the value of following Jesus or allowing Jesus to have possession of what he had. He wasn't willing to let it go. Well, then we have an encounter. Jesus coming in, he meets a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And if you grew up in church, you know about Zacchaeus. He was a little man, and he climbed up in a tree. He heard Jesus passing that way, and as Jesus passed that way, he looks up in that tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stay at your house today. And he has this dinner, this time with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus' life is forever changed. And Zacchaeus, now he's a wealthy man. Why? Because, well, he's a thief and a crook, and he's got all kinds of money. He's been cheating people from their money. He's a tax collector, and he has all this money stolen from everyone. And when he encounters the Lord Jesus and he's saved, he says, Lord, I'm going to give back everything I've stolen to people fourfold. He let it go. He realized that what is more important than anything in his life is the kingdom of God. And I'd ask us all of this. Is there anything that we hold on to that we find more valuable or more precious than the kingdom work, than the kingdom of God? That if God looked at us and said, I need you to give this up, I need you to let this go, how many of us would freely just let it go, or would we hold on to it? Say, I can't get rid of that, I got to keep that, that's mine. I've got purpose for that. We ought to be a people that whatever the Lord says he needs, we say, it's yours. The Lord needs it. Here you go. You need my house? Here you go. You need my car? Here you go. You need my clothes? Here you go. You need my voice? Here it is. You need my feet? Show me where to walk. Just whatever you need, Lord, it's yours. When you're untying the colt and they ask you, why are you doing that? Just simply tell them this, the Lord needs it. And so when they were untying the colt and he says, what are you doing? They say, the Lord needs it. And his response is, here it is. When the Lord says he needs it, the Christian says, here it is. Let it go. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, that's what I'll do. And so the colt, the guy lets them have the colt, and they bring it back to Jesus. And we're told in verse 35, they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. They made a saddle for Jesus. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road and began taking their clothes and then laying it on the road. Now, Matthew and Mark tells us that they began waving leafy branches. And it's the Gospel of John that tells us specifically that it was palm branches. And they began laying their cloaks and waving and laying branches and the palm branches on the ground, making this path for the Lord to walk on. It was like when you roll out the red carpet for someone important, right? When you roll out the red carpet, somebody important is walking through, and they were letting their clothes be paid there where Jesus could walk. They were laying it down. Laying it down. Jesus told the disciples, if anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must pick up his cross when it's convenient and follow me. If anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must pick up his cross when it is easy to do and then follow me. Or, if anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must pick up his cross on Sunday and follow me. Is that what he said? If anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must pick up his cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to pick up your cross daily? It means to lay it down, lay your life down, to crucify the flesh. That means to be willing to lay down your life for the kingdom of God and fall before him and praise him and give him the glory and the honor that he deserves. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to lay my life down before you, Lord. I'm going to lay down my burdens to you, Lord. I'm going to lay down everything. Cast your cares upon me, Jesus says. For my yoke is not heavy. My burden is light. I laid down my life before him. Why? Because he has given me so much joy. The Christian life is one filled with joy and peace. Now, the Christian life isn't always a easy life where everything goes right. There's difficulties, there's storms, there's all kinds of things going on. But the Christian life gives us the victory that Jesus has. He's coming in as a triumphal king. Guess what? The king lives in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I've been given the victory of Christ. And so when I laid, whatever I need to lay down before him, he gives me victory in his name. I need to lay down my pride, my selfishness, my greed. Lay it down. We should be the most joyful people on the planet, should we not? When we die, what happens? We go to heaven. Whew. You're worrying me there. When we die, we're going to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. We've been set free. So why in the world would we ever want to pick something up and carry it around with us that it doesn't belong anymore? Why do we want to carry depression with us? Why do we want to carry worry with us? Why do we want to carry stress? Why do we want to carry greed? Why do we want to carry bitterness? Why do we want to carry anger? When we can lay it down and walk in the victory that he has given us. We got to let it go. We got to lay it down. Then we got to lift him up. As they were walking, as he's walking through, riding through on the donkey, what's going on? It says, and as he was drawing near, verse 37, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to what? Rejoice and praise God with a... Did that say loud? That can't be right. That has to be quiet. That has to be a quiet. With a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. As Jesus is riding through, they're celebrating, rejoicing, praising God, shouting with a loud voice. Why? Because of what they have seen Jesus do. These are his disciples. These are the people that got it. These are the people that saw it. These are the people that followed him. These are the people that saw blind eyes open, deaf ears be able to hear, right? On his way into Jerusalem, he had a beggar that was blind. And they was calling out to Jesus. and he heard that Jesus was passing by, and this blind man says, "Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd goes, "Shh, you need to quiet down. You're going to disturb him." And he goes, "No, Jesus coming by. I'm not going to miss my moment. I'm not going to miss my time of visitation. If Jesus is coming by, he has the power to heal me. I'm going to shout out even more, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" And Jesus stops and he heals him. How many of y'all have experienced the blessings of the Lord fall upon your life? Anybody in the house this morning that can give reason to shout and praise? He's done some things for you. He's given you victory, given you hope, brought you through a storm. When it seemed like you should have been crying, you had this strength and energy come upon you. When it seemed like that you should have been depressed and given up on the world, there's a peace that passes all understanding that just floods your soul. And you're like, "Where does that come from?" Well, that comes from the Lord. The Holy Spirit empowers you, moves you, gives you grace in moments when you need extra grace. The wonderful things that God's done in our lives ought to give us a reason to praise his holy name. So when we come to church on Sunday and we sing, "What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus," we ought to have a shout in our heart, amen? We ought to have a shout in our mouth. We ought to give praise to the King. You know, this is Palm Sunday. We do have our palms today. We can lift those up if we choose to. Now, I've seen some of you at the ball games. Y'all do a lot of this. We shout, sing, rejoice loudly. Why? Because of the great things he has done for you. For everyone in here that's a believer in Jesus, the one thing you can always give him praise for is for salvation. Amen? If you come in thinking, "Man, God, I don't know if God's been good to me or not. Has he saved you? Redeemed you? Given you new life? Given you assurance of heaven?" That's a reason to celebrate. Every Sunday when we come into the house, we ought to have reason to celebrate and rejoice because of the mighty things he has done. He has saved us, redeemed us, set us free, and he lives in us. What more could we ask for? Most joyful, celebrative people ought to be Christian people. On Monday, it ought to affect what we do on Sunday, ought to affect Monday, right? We ought to go in Monday at work and be joyful. We ought to represent, we are ambassadors of the Lord. We represent him. And so the way that we live our lives and we claim to be a Christian, guess what? People are watching. The people you work with, they're watching, they're wondering how you're going to handle situations, they're going to see you. And if you can have a song in your heart and you can have joy in your heart, guess what? They're going to want that. And those of us who know Jesus, we've been given joy from the Holy Spirit. Let's walk in it. What do you think? Let's walk in that. His grace, his mercy, his power. Let's celebrate that. Let's lift him up. Now watch what happens. They're saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is a psalm. They're singing praises to us that he is a king. They're recognizing him as king. Other gospels say that they shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, Lord. You are our king." Now watch, as they're shouting, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Pharisees, they're hearing all this praise and they're hearing shouts. They're seeing Jesus walk through and they're recognizing him as a king and they don't like that. And they say, "Jesus, you need to rebuke your disciples and tell them to hush." What does that mean when they ask him to rebuke the disciples, to correct the disciples, to silence the disciples, to control the disciples? You see, when Jesus rebuked the wind, he controlled the wind. When he's out on the boat in the storm and the winds were blowing and the waves were crashing and he said, "Peace, be still." The Bible says he rebuked the wind and the waves and it silenced. And to rebuke the, the demonic forces of evil. They were under his control. They had to listen to his voice, and they're saying, Jesus, tell those people to hush. Quit giving you praise. There's only one person I know that wants to silence the people of God. And that is our ancient foe, the devil. And he cannot stand to hear the praises of God's people. And he wants to tell the Christian, hush. And he will use anyone or anything to try to control and quench the praise of God's people. I've seen him use various types of people. I've seen him use church people. I've seen him use deacons. I've seen him use pastors. I've seen him use institutions. We see him in our world today. He will use Hollywood and the media and the politicians and our culture and our philosophies and our worldviews. And we have a culture that says, hush, quit praising the name of Jesus. Could you all stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus? You need to quit that. You need to silence that. You can't do that here. It's not acceptable here. And what Jesus says, no, what you don't understand is that there is no way that you're ever going to silence the believers, because if you silence them, the rocks will cry out in my name. There is nobody that's going to stop God's people from giving him praise. And when they tell me I can't preach in his name, or when they tell me that I can't declare the gospel from God's word, and when they say you are no longer allowed to do that, I'll tell you this, this old boy here is going to get louder. There is power in the name of Jesus. They have tried to silence the church. We're going through the book of Acts, right? And what are they trying to do? They're trying to silence the Christians. Stop preaching and teaching his name. They've tried to do it through the ages, from the beginning until now. There's been governments try to silence it. There's been movements trying to silence it. But guess what? The kingdom of God is here to stay, and it will be here until the day he comes back and reclaims his church. And he takes over the title deed of the earth, and he sets up his rule and his reign. There is no one or nothing going to stop the church. The gates of hell will not prevail. And one day, when Jesus rules as king, he will rule in all righteousness. And all things will be as it should be. Give him praise in the house today. Now, I want you to see the heart of our Lord. Look at verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city. So as he's getting closer to the city, he looks over and he sees Jerusalem. The very people who should have embraced him. The very ones who claimed they knew the Old Testament but missed him. He came to his own and his own received him not. He looks over Jerusalem and he wept over it. Saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you. Now watch this. Underline this in your Bible if you have one. because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know the time of your visitation. There was a group that day as Jesus was riding through that got it. They recognized who he was. There's another group, they missed it. They missed the moment when Jesus rode through. They didn't understand. They didn't know their time of visitation. And he wept. It would be the year 70 AD. And the Roman government would finally besiege Jerusalem and hem it around. And over 600,000 Jews were slaughtered. And it was horrendous. And they destroyed the temple and completely demolished it to where it no longer stands even today. Judgment came upon the house of Israel. Now, we started the message off by standing and reading Zechariah 9:9. And in Zechariah 9:9, it said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That was a prophecy. And the question is this: why did Jesus ride through on a donkey? Because it was prophesied that he would ride through on a donkey. That's why he rode through on a donkey, because it was prophesied that he would do that. Now hear me, now listen, here's why this is important. If he rode through on a donkey on the day we call the triumphal entry, as he enters to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to give his life as a ransom for his people, and because it was prophesied, that was fulfilled. Guess what? There is a prophecy, and the Bible says that Jesus is coming again. And if he fulfilled the first coming prophecy, guess what? He's going to fulfill the second coming prophecy. But this time, he's not riding in on a donkey. He'll be riding in on a white horse. For Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, there was a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name he will be called is the Word of God." Who is this? Jesus. "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. For his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He's coming back. He's coming back. And just like the prophecy of Zechariah was fulfilled, this prophecy is going to be fulfilled one day. And my question to you is, what will you do when he rides through? Will you be among those who are following him on white horses, singing praises and glory to his holy name? Because he don't need us to fight his battle. He's got this taken care of. Will we be in the crowd rejoicing, singing, "Hosanna, hallelujah, praise, salvation unto the King of Kings"? Will we be among the number who will be waving the palm branches and singing and shouting glorious grace to his wonderful name? Or will we be the object of his wrath? Why because we missed the time of our visitation. Now hear me. They did not know the time of their visitation and they missed it. Don't miss your moment of visitation today. You see, the time of your visitation is now. The Holy Spirit speaks now. The Holy Spirit moves now. The reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet is because Peter says he doesn't count slowness like we count slowness. No, he is patient and waiting and desires for all people to come to repentance. The reason why Jesus hasn't come back today is he's still offering you a time to repent and a time to get into the kingdom. It's called grace. Don't miss it. Because if he were to come back today, there would be several of you that would be the object of his wrath rather than receiver of his mercy. The time to delay is not now. The time to respond is now. Don't put it off. So when the king comes through and he rides through, are you there to give him praise? Let's pray. Father, this morning, there are folks who need to respond. Lord, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And just like you rode through into the city of Jerusalem on that donkey, there will be a time when you come back riding on that white horse as the victorious King of all. Lord, my prayer is that everyone here in the house this morning, that they will be on the side of singing Hosanna and singing Hallelujah and singing your praises. Lord, if there's someone here today, they've never received your grace, they've never called upon you for salvation, would you speak to their heart today? Lord, let them come and say, I want to serve the King. And I want to know him. So Lord, move in hearts today. Change lives. And those of us who have experienced your grace, Lord, may we give you praise. May we give you thanks. And may we never be ashamed to call you Lord. And whatever you need from us, we'll let it go. And we'll daily lay it down. And we will unashamedly lift you up. For you are our God. In Jesus' name, amen.